Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Over the last month or so, we have been discussing, just broadly speaking, this idea of building our values on the truth. What are our values in life, and how do we develop? How do we come to our values? This is such an important topic, because what you build your life on, what values you build your life on, will determine the course of your life. That building your values, building your life on the truth, is like building on a strong, secure foundation. But building your values not on truth, not in line with reality, is everything else is shifting sand. And the teaching team, we just felt such a burden to talk about this issue because we want to be the type of church that develops and builds our values as a church on the truth of God. And that truth is clearly shown in the Holy Scriptures, which is why every time we talk about what is my value in this area of life, we always run back to God's word, because we want that to shape the way that we think and how we understand what is most important in life. That we looked at a few weeks ago, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind by the word of God. And so in the past few sermons on this topic, we've been kind of big picture in the sense of, like, what are values? How do we build values? What is the word of God? What are obstacles to be aware of? But we want to get even more specific. What are specific values that we need to build our lives on? Especially, in particular, what are the specific values that are relevant to living in culture today? If we want to build our values on the truth, what does that actually look like? How do I do that with a specific value in life? And so this is what we plan on doing for the next few weeks, taking specific values that are in line with God's truth and wrestling with them to make sure that our values are in accordance with the will of God. And just so you're aware, next week we are going to talk about sexual ethics, a very important and very hot-button topic. And we just thought it would be prudent to let everyone know a week in advance that's coming next week. And it'll probably look more like a discussion than a pure sermon, but we still got a few things to iron out. But wanted you to be aware of that. But this week what we want to look at is a value of the world that gets so ingrained in the ethos of life that we don't even see or recognize it. And it is the value of material possessions. How do we understand our material possessions from God's perspective? What does the truth say about our possessions? And here's the thing. This is a very, very tough topic to talk about. I am likely to offend a few people this morning, but this is exactly why I have to say it. Because our values about material possessions are often more shaped by the values of the culture than by the values of the Word of God. And so my plan this morning is, let's just look, what does God say about possessions? How should we view them? How should we value them? What is their purpose and their function? Now, this is the goal. When we talk about building values, how do we know what God's will is? Well, we want to look at God's word and say, what is everything he has to say on the topic? How can I understand God's heart unless I'm hearing directly from him? And so what we're going to try and do this morning, and as we talk about different specific values, we're going to run back to the word of God. Because if our values are supposed to be built on the truth, then we want to read, what is God's truth about this particular topic? And again, I know this is a tough topic, and I know that people are different levels of income and wealth and positions in life. And so this is a very tough topic. And I want to do my best to try and say, how does God's word apply to all of us generally? And then specifically, as best we can, think through God's heart for how we view possessions. What are we doing in this life with the material things that we own? And I want to start with myself, always start with myself, that I want my own life to reflect the values of God. Now, I'm not just up here saying, this is God's will for you, but this is God's will just as much for me. I want my actions. I want people to see the things that I have and what I do with them to say that mirrors God's heart as well. So let's hear what Jesus has to say. If you've got a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 12. If you're online, we'll have the words up as well. And like I said, we're going to need a lot of time, a lot of different verses in the Bible. I'm probably going too fast, but we'll definitely have them up on the screen because we're trying to build our values on the truth of God. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following. Here is the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And so here is the problem. Here is the situation. There is an inheritance dispute. Now, the Torah, the law of God, the first five books of the Bible, there are instructions in the Torah on what you do with inheritances and how they're supposed to be divvied up and what to do. And so if there was a problem in your culture, you would naturally go to a teacher of the law, a rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. You would go to them to say, hey, can you help me understand the law of God and how this applies to my specific inheritance problem? But Jesus refuses to get involved. He is not going to help mediate this specific inheritance dispute. One, because it's not his mission. He did not come to earth to deal with specific inheritance issues. But secondly, much more in line with his will and purpose in coming to earth, is because this issue speaks to a deeper heart problem. That the real problem here in this dispute is not the external issues of how you divide up an inheritance. The real problem is the heart issue. And Jesus takes this instance to use as a teaching opportunity to teach us what really matters, to do what Jesus did come to do, the mission of God, to teach the heart of God. And that one line, verse 15, is so important. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Here, this is Jesus' words straight to us this morning. Life is not about possessions, not about collecting possessions, not material possessions or other possessions. That this is the heart and value of God that we have to get first before we can go any further. Life is not about possessions. I'm going to say it multiple times because this is our foundation for today. That we are dealing with this very specific issue. How do I view my possessions from God's perspective? And here is the first bedrock principle that we have to recognize, that the abundance of possessions or collecting possessions, the gaining of possessions, is not the purpose of life. Why do I stress this so much? Because it's so easy to forget. And Jesus' warnings, I think, are so telling about the temptation and the sneakiness of greed in possessions. I mean, he uses this language, watch out, be on your guard. On guard against what? All kinds of greed, like just everything, all forms of greed. Be careful, be attentive, pay attention, because there's great danger to letting this greed and this value of wanting to build your life about collecting more and more possessions to sneak in and to grab our hearts. It's kind of like a parent who what they tell their 16-year-old when they first get their driver's license. Watch out. Be on your guard at all times. Don't ever take your eyes off the road. There are so many potential dangers to driving heavy machinery around at high speeds that you have to be so attentive and so alert because danger can come from any direction. And I think Jesus is using the same type of language. Watch out. Be on your guard because danger can come from all sorts of directions when we talk about greed in the pursuit of possessions. And I would have to say this, we live in a culture that is increasingly consumed by secular naturalism, and that worldview says the material world is all that there is. There is nothing beyond material. And so if Jesus' first century Jewish audience needed to hear, watch out, be on your guard, how much more do we need to hear this warning from Jesus to watch out? Because think of the message. Think of the message that we hear and see all across our culture. I'm going to date myself, old song. It's all about the Benjamins. How many shows, I mean, think of Parks and Rec, this theme running through Parks and Rec, treat yourself, right? You got opportunity, make it all about you and treat yourself. Do whatever you want to do, that you need to work on yourself. You need to have self-care. We have entire television shows that just showcase all of the most amazing, wonderful things you can buy, and they're always presented so positively. Look at this person. Look how much they've made it. Look how great and wonderful and successful and happy they are because of all of the stuff that they own. That social media is just littered with posts of, hey, check out this new thing that I got, or this new experience that I did. Look at all the cool things that I can enjoy. That this message is preached all over our culture. And you and I need to be very, very careful. This is why Jesus is using such specific language of watching out, of being on your guard, because greed can so easily consume your values. It's the equivalent, I think, of swimming in a river. That if you're not paying attention, if you are not on your guard, you will automatically be swept downstream by the river. And in the same way, if we are not on guard, if we are not being careful and watchful, we will be swept along with the greed and the pursuit of the abundance of possessions of our culture. So keep alert. Why is this so serious to God? Why does Jesus care so much about this? Because it is idolatry. Multiple times in the Bible, greed is equated with idolatry. I just want to read one verse. There's a few I could have chosen. But in Ephesians 5:5,
writes this, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And although I would argue all sin is idolatry at its root, greed is specifically singled out here and in another place in the New Testament, that greed equals idolatry. Where idolatry is worshiping anything else other than Yahweh, the one true God, when you pledge your loyalty, your allegiance to something else other than God, or you look to something else as your full picture or your full pursuit of satisfaction or purpose or meaning in life. That the life of a Christian, if we say we follow Jesus, then one of the ways that we follow Jesus is by killing every other idol in our lives. That John Calvin said this 500 years ago, and I think it's so good for me, and so I think for everybody, that John Calvin said our hearts are idol factories. There's always this, like, we always want to produce another idol, right? It's a factory that wants to keep building more and more idols. That this is the natural bent of the human heart. And so to be a follower of Jesus is to recognize I am prone to making idols out of other things in life. And I need to be alert and careful because I don't want to worship anything other than the one true God. Our sinful hearts are so quick to produce idols, to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in something other than our Lord. That's why Jesus says, watch out, be careful. And so how do we make possessions idols? Tim Keller makes such a great point in a book that he wrote. He says that greed is actually often a surface idol. And I think this is so cool. I wanted to share this with you guys, is that you have to figure out what is driving your greed. Because greed, the sin of greed is a surface idol that there's usually an underlying deeper idol that's driving that greed. And for instance, some people have this deeper idol of wanting to have control over the future, of self-sufficiency, and that drives their greed. And people with that idol actually usually live really modest lives, and they don't overspend, but it's because in their mind they're saving their money for the future as a way to control the future. Other people have a deeper idol of wanting acceptance from others, and so they see possessions as a way to buy their way into social status, that they will spend money on themselves or the items they need to enter into whatever social circle to get whatever level of acceptance that they're looking for from other people in life. Other people have a deeper idol of desiring power and will use their money to buy the things that increase their influence and their power. For others who are hurting, they see possessions as a way to decrease pain and will buy things as a form of retail therapy. And for some, possessions are just a way to satisfy the longings and deep-seated desires that are inside every one of us. The thirst for satisfaction in buying a new thing, buying the latest, greatest thing, is a way to temporarily itch that desire that they long to be fulfilled and satisfied. And so we're talking about this value this morning because we have to let God's word strip us bare to reveal the deepest idols of our hearts. I'm guessing that one or more of the things I just said hits home. That there's some deeper idol that's driving our longing and our desire and our greed for other possessions in life. I know that they do for me. And this is why Jesus says, watch out. Be careful. Watch out for greed, for the desire of possessions that goes beyond God's heart. And so that's, if you can, that's the negative side. If there is a warning against greed, if there's a warning against the desire to fill our life with the abundance of possessions, well, then what do we do with possessions? Because we do have them. And so what we just talked about, that's the negative side. Be careful, be alert. Let's now talk about the positive side. What is God's value of possessions? What is the purpose of them? Why would God give us anything at all if there is such a warning and danger of greed? So how do we properly value possessions? And so I want to start, and the first thing I want to say straight from God's word is to say what Jesus cares about most. What is going on at our heart level? What is going on at the deepest level of us in terms of how we view the possessions that we have? And there's a couple of verses I want to look at, but the first one is Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. It says this, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And so I would say the first opposite of greed is contentment, being satisfied in every moment with what God has given you. And this breaks the deepest idols of our heart. This, the desire of contentment is actually the one replacement of greed. Instead of longing and desiring more and more, to recognize and stop and say, I am so content with what God has already given me. And let me just show you real quick. You know, I talked earlier about these deep idols that can that drive our greed. And contentment destroys every single one of them. Because if you sinfully desire to control the future, contentment means I'm willing to trust God with my future. If you desire social acceptance, you can be content in saying what God views and what God thinks of me is all the acceptance I could ever need. And so you don't have to buy acceptance. If you want power, you can be content knowing that a good, wise, and true God is in control of the future. If you are hurting, you can run to the one who promises to wipe away every tear instead of running to the mall. And being content in the Lord's presence will satisfy your eternity, unlike anything else that you can throw your money at. That we replace the evil desire of greed with the great desire of contentment in the Lord. And it's not just contentment, but that verse in Hebrews comes with the promise that God will never leave you or forsake you. We just sang that great song, never once did we ever walk alone. Same idea as right here. Think of that promise that God is making to us that calms the deepest fears of our heart. That why can I be content right now, whatever's going on in life? Because I know that never once will I ever walk alone, that God will never leave me, that he will never forsake me. And then in the next verse, verse 6 of Hebrews 13, says God is our helper. He is at work in our lives, and we can be content no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, that God is with us, that he is our helper, and that he is working, as a different Bible verse says, he is working for our ultimate good, as God defines good. What can anyone ever do to you if the God of angel armies is concerned in working for your ultimate good? That is a promise that drives great contentment, that drives away all the fears and all of the deepest idols of our heart that can look to anything else other than God for the satisfaction, purpose, meaning, pleasure of everything in life. We can be content that God is with us. He will never leave us, and he is our helper. And then I want to look at another verse about contentment. I just think it's good to just hear everything God says. And so another verse about contentment, verse Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we can be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So again, I just wanted to, like multiple Bible verses, hear the heart of contentment that is underlying the faithful walking with the Lord. That this is the good life. The good life, the faithful life, the life that actually brings the most amount of peace in our lives is to have this heart of contentment. That the love of money is such a trap. And 1 Timothy says here, people that want to get rich fall into a trap, into foolish and harmful desires, into ruin and destruction. And I think that you can look around the history of our world and you see the ruin and destruction that comes when people pursue a love of money beyond anything else. They lead you away from God. And if we are people imperfectly trying to follow God, recognize the danger of pursuing something other than God that will drive us far, far away from him. And then this great line, and the reason I hit this is because this line, it says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And I'll be honest, I struggle with that. That is such a challenge. Could I be content with just food and clothing? And I'll be honest, when I examine my heart, I don't think I'm there yet, but I want to be. My desire is that I could say that without any sense of hypocrisy, that I could be content, or I am content with just food and clothing. So that God's values so thoroughly shape my heart that if I trust that he is with me, he is my helper, and I have food and I have clothing, then I am content in life. And I just want to say this. I think that one of the greatest ways to help drive our contentment is the practice of gratitude and thanksgiving. How do you want to be thankful for food and clothing? I think that this habit that is so ingrained in Christians of praying before a meal is such a good habit. It's not command in the Bible. There's no verse in the Bible that says you must pray before you eat or something like that. But it is such a good discipline. It's such a good practice because it helps drive gratitude. That to recognize before you eat that you were never guaranteed that meal that you're about to eat. And it helps us become grateful and thankful for every single meal. If I want to be content with food and clothing, here's a great practice to help drive that contentment. Every meal, I give praise. Just a quick prayer. Thank you, God, for the next meal. I wasn't promised it. I don't deserve it. And yet you provide for me. That prayer before meals is pure gratitude. I'm just saying thank you. And that can help soften our hearts and drive us to be more content for food and clothing. And so this is the first way I want to say, how do we value possessions from God's perspective? It is the heart condition of contentment and gratitude. That my ultimate need is found in Christ, not in anything that I could get from this world. But what's the second view? And this is where I want to spend the rest of this morning. That how can we view possessions, how can we view the things in this life that we need from God's perspective? I would say this, we need to have the right balance of self-interest and radical generosity. That these, we're going to work through a whole bunch of scriptures really quick to say there's these twin goals of self-interest and incredible generosity, and that these go hand in hand. That we see possessions, one, for our own self-interest, and two, for an incredible way to bless others around us. And so just we're going to scroll through a bunch of verses here. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I love this passage. It is saying, humbly consider others better than yourselves. That there are needs outside of you that are more important than your own needs. But it's not a forgetting of your own needs, that you should look to your own interests, but not only, or even not even primarily, that there is this concern for oneself, but an even deeper and greater concern for those around you. Acts 20, Paul's talking to the church, and he writes this, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But I love this picture. Paul is showing us there are legitimate needs and self-interest that he is concerned with for himself and his companions. So why? That's why he's working hard. He's preaching, and we know that he's sewing tents on the side, that he's providing for his own needs. But the whole purpose of that is to provide for his needs, his companions' needs, so that he can continue to help the weak, because he knows that the heart of God is to say it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul's taking care of his own needs and also looking for ways. How can I use what God has deposited in me to help the weak in the church and those around him? Again, Ephesians 4:28, another one. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I love this picture. Don't be a taker, be a giver. Don't be a stealer, be a provider. Again, the basic call, work to provide. Be useful with your hands. Why? So that you can share, so that you can be generous. I can actually take on work and labor because I am looking to help others. All right, and the last two, we'll read them, it's two chapters. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then one chapter later in chapter 6, says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And I hope you see it. Those are just four verses. There's a few more we could have looked at, but for the interest of time, I just thought these spells captured this balance, the correct balance of saying, I do have needs, legitimate real needs in life, and we are called to this radical generosity so that we don't fall too far into either error. And so the first one, provide for your own self-interest. That I hope you just saw it. We saw it through the scriptures, that there is this call of God, a responsibility to take care of yourself, to provide for your family and to earn the food that you eat. And that we honor God by working and by working hard. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul will write that busybodies do not honor God. And that Greek word for busybody, I looked it up and was interested. I don't know what that word means. And it literally means, or the number one definition was to waste your labor. I thought that was such a good picture. God does not like it when we waste our labor or our ability to labor. And so this is the first error that we can fall into. To say, oh, I don't want to be greedy. I don't want life to be out of the abundance of possessions. Therefore, I shouldn't work. And that's the error we can't fall into because God is saying, no, 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 no. We do have a real legitimate interest and needs to provide for ourselves, to provide for your family, that these are good things. And so be a hard worker. Be someone that doesn't waste their labor. You should work and make money. And at the same time, be incredibly generous. And so that's the other error. We don't just say, oh, I have all these needs. I better make sure everything's good for me first. But to also have that same heart of Paul that says, I want to help the weak. Because if God has called me to labor, and if you have strength, if there is not some incredible physical deformity or accident, if there's not some really, really challenging mental disability that means you can't work, then we have a call to work. Why? So we can help those who can't work, for those who can't labor, because others' needs are more significant than our own. And that if our self-interest is met, then start being extremely, extremely generous. That this is the heart of our God. And I hope that you hear the heart of God this morning. I'm not trying to say this is what Benji thinks about something. I want to say, what is God's value about how we view possessions? And it's not quite as simple as just saying, don't be greedy. Right? We have to think through these issues at a real practical level, that there are real legitimate responsibilities in life and real callings of God on our life to work and to produce and to provide value in the world. But then also say, how can I honor other needs that are even more important than mine? How can I be extremely radical in the way that I am generous towards others? That these are the principles in Scripture of how do we understand God's heart for the possessions that we have. And I'm going to be really honest with you this morning, that these lines can be really hard to decipher. I can't tell you exactly what you can or can't buy. I can't tell you that it's wrong to own something, and maybe for some people, it is really wrong for them to own something, and for other people, it's okay for them to own something. Because we are going to have to be honest with God about how we handle our possessions and our wealth, because we're going to have to give an account of how we stewarded the things that God loaned us. And so where are these lines? I want to just say a couple lines from Scripture. James 5, 4 through 5 warns against hoarding and living in luxury and self-indulgence. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 commands against immodesty and specifically the accumulation of expensive clothing and expensive accessories. And so there is a line to be sure that these commands to not live in luxury, to not show off and to flaunt our wealth, to not buy expensive clothing and expensive accessories, that there is definitely a line that we can cross. That luxury and high-end products may not just be concerned with just our own self-interest, if we're being honest. And these are tough lines because I think that there is a difference between buying good quality products that last and that work to do the jobs that they need versus living in luxury and having very expensive tastes. And we have to recognize our own heart and the temptation and the danger to fall into greed that we have to be so, so aware of. To say, am I buying this because it's good and useful and will help me be faithful with God, what God has given me? Or is this an indulgence that I just want something and therefore I'm going to go after possessions for my own needs? Hear the warning of Jesus. Watch out. Be on your guard against all types of greed because greed is so, so sneaky. And so how do we fight greed? And there is a biblical discipline that I just think is so lacking in the church. And it's the biblical discipline of fasting. That fasting, we call this word discipline, and it's such a good word. It's something physical that we do to help our spiritual relationship with Jesus. That we freely deny ourselves things from time to time. Why? To fight the temptation of greed. That fasting is such an important discipline, and is something that I think is ignored in modern evangelicalism. And I'm guessing it's because we've allowed the materialistic culture that we live in to sink into the way that we think. But I would encourage you, make fasting a regular part of your walk with Jesus. Fast from things. I know in the Bible, there's often this idea of fasting from food, and that's a great way to fast, but I think that we can also fast from things. And it's not just to spend more time with Jesus, I'm going to fast from this activity and therefore read my Bible or something like that, but it's fasting from an activity to recognize the danger that greed can change my heart. That just like how you work out your physical body to perform in sports, we can work out our spiritual relationship with Jesus by doing things like fasting to help develop and cultivate a character within us. That the language of Jesus is to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And fasting from things is such a great way to develop and train that part of our spiritual walk that says, I am not beholden to the pursuit and the accumulation of possessions, but I am beholden to a God who is with me and who has called me to be generous with what I have. And I just, as an example, I think about this sometimes. You'll often hear things like, for just a cup of coffee, you can donate to, you know, X, Y, or Z organization. And I find that that's helpful. There's this money that I use to buy coffee, if you buy daily coffee, and I can give that same amount of money to our organization. And I think that's a great practice if there's an organization that you want to support or something. But I think an even better way to do that would be, I'm actually going to deny myself the coffee and donate that money. I want to feel the lack and I want to feel the hurt of not having something to recognize that this is going to something greater than myself. Or maybe you don't buy the expensive coffee and you buy the Walmart brand for a month or something like that. But just to feel, to say, I want to be that self-denying, sacrificial life of Jesus so that I can bless someone else. And that's just a very small example, and I'm not saying you have to change your coffee patterns, but just to think through the reality of, if I want to be the type of person that values possessions as a way to bless others, to help the weak, as Jesus says, more blessed to give than receive, if I want to have that type of heart, then by actively denying myself something, it helps me feel the reality of what God is trying to change in me. And to say, I want to be that self-sacrificial, denying myself, because I want to use what God has blessed me with in a stewardship capacity for his kingdom and for his glory and for his good. That this is the reason that Jesus talks so much about greed. It's all over the Bible, because greed can grip our hearts in such sneaky ways that we need to constantly be on alert to, how is my heart desiring possessions? How do I value the things that God has blessed me with? And how do I shape the way that I view those things in line with the values of God? So this morning, don't hear me. Please hear the words of Jesus. That Jesus wants your ultimate good. Jesus wants what is truly best for you. And what is best for you is to kill your sin of greed. That possessions aren't what we really need. That what we really need is the love of our King and our Savior. What we really need is the grace and salvation that comes through the sacrifice and resurrection. Replace the idols of greed. Replace the idols of control and response to hurt and the longings that we have, and replace them to seek something so much better than possessions in this life. I love so much that the Bible connects the things in our life with the things of God. That Jesus is the perfect model of the type of life that we are called to. And I want to end with this beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." What a reversal of the culture around us. That Jesus, the richest being alive, the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, became poor for you, so that you might become rich. Let the model, let the gospel message, the grace of Jesus going from rich to poor for your sake, let that be the model for us. To say, if we have things in this life, how can I use them for the blessing of others? Let the generosity of God shape how generous we are. And I think about this. There's the economists use this language of time value for products. And they talk about, in 1960, an average American had to work 1 hour of work to have enough food for the day. But in 2020, the average American worker had to work 6 minutes to have enough food for the day. And just think about the amount of time that provides us. And I know there's a lot more needs in this life than just food, but just to recognize, if I could work for 6 minutes to have enough for me, how much can I bless others around me? And again, this is different for different people in different economic brackets, and I recognize that for some people, life is so hard and there's such a struggle to meet the basic needs of this life. But to recognize, to have that heart value of saying, I want to be like God in whatever way and shape that I can. To be that generous heart that says, if I am rich in any way, then I can actually become poor just like my Savior did, so that I can help make others rich. This is the call and the value of God to use whatever blessing we have, to use whatever resource we have. If you can make a lot of money, that is a gift given to you from God. Use it for His kingdom, for His glory, and His good. To recognize people that are struggling in our lives, in our church, and to say, how do we bless others? How can we lift them up? How can I even go without something because I'm more concerned with the needs of those around me? That if our church, our little local church did this, if the national church or the global church did this, think about the witness that would be to the world, to show the world that life is not about the abundance of possessions, but is about modeling the greatest, richest being alive who became poor so that we could be generous just like Him.